Good evening and warm welcome. Let's start with the end by discussing the bracha, the blessing that's recited after the Megillah reading. We know that the Baal Koreh, the person reading the Megillah, says brachos, blessings, prior to reading the Megillah. But there's also a blessing at the conclusion of reading the Megillah. You have it in source number one, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Harav Grivenu, God fights our battles, Hadanet Dineinu, He judges our claims, V'hanokem Besnik Masenu, V'hamasham Gmul Chol V'nafshenu, V'hanifra Lono Mitzareinu, Baruch Ata Hashem, Hanifra Li Amo Yisrael Mikol Sareim, Hakela Moshia. Blessed are you, Lord, who exacts punishment from all of our foes, the God who brings salvation. There are a number of interesting features about this blessing that's said after the Megillah. The Gemara says that it's dependent upon minhag, upon custom, whether you say this bracha. The Shulchan Aruch says that it's become the custom in all congregations to say this bracha, to say this blessing, at the conclusion of reading the Megillah. The Ramah of Moshe Isserles, leading Ashkenazic authority of the 1500s, writes that with regards to this bracha after the Megillah, you only say it when you have a minyan. Generally speaking, you hear the Megillah when you have a Korah, when you have a minyan. But it's interesting that when it comes to the brachos prior to the Megillah, even if you're hearing or reading the Megillah as an individual, you say those brachos. However, the bracha that's said after the Megillah, it's a special bracha, it's a lengthy one, and it's said only when you have a minyan. Another interesting detail about this bracha after the Megillah is that with regards to the brachos, the blessings prior to the Megillah, they're said by the Baal Koreh, by the person reading the Megillah. The bracha at the end, yeah, there's some confusion about this. I'm not sure if you remember. Does everyone say it? Does only the Baal Koreh say it? I actually found in the Koran Siddur that it says that the Baal Koreh is the one who says the bracha after, just like he's the one who says the brachos before. However, in the Art Scroll, in the Art Scroll Chumash, and I think this is the common practice, the Art Scroll says that every single person says the bracha after the Megillah, even though it's not every single person reading the Megillah. And another interesting detail about this bracha, aside from the fact that it's only said with a minyan, and that's the Ashkenazic practice to follow the Ramah, and that number two, that every single person says it, another interesting detail is that it begins with a baruch. Now, I know you'll tell me that every single bracha begins Baruch Ata Hashem. However, when you have a series of brachos, so then as long as the first bracha started with Baruch Ata Hashem, the other brachos, the other blessings that are connected to it, they're called a bracha hasmucha lechaverta. They're close to their friend. It's like a friendly bracha. And the blessing was established to be said after another blessing. And so very often, usually the second or third bracha, whatever it is, does not start with a baruch because it's relying on the baruch of the first bracha. So for example, when it comes to Shmoneh Esrei, the first bracha begins, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Elokei Avoteinu, but then every bracha after that does not start with a baruch. Ata Gibor Leolam Ad Hashem, Ata Kadosh, Ata Chonein, right? Continuing, these are the different brachos of the Shmoneh Esrei, and they're independent, and each one is connected to the previous one, and so it doesn't need to begin with a new baruch. Now, so prior to the Megillah, we're saying the brachos, and then you have a bracha at the end that's really connected to those brachos in the beginning. Now, I know what you're going to tell me is, wait a second, we have a half hour, 40 minutes, 45 minutes. Everyone always talks about how fast was the Megillah, 28 minutes, 27 minutes, like the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, how long was your Tekiah Gedola, 27 seconds, 38 seconds. But in any case, with regards to the Megillah, the bracha that's recited after the Megillah is a half hour later, 40 minutes later. But we do see sometimes that a bracha could be said after something, and still it won't start with a baruch because it's connected to the brachos that were said previously. An example of this is Kriyat Shema, where you have the two blessings prior to Kriyat Shema, and then we say the Shema, and then we say the bracha, the blessing, after Kriyat Shema. And even though it is interrupted by the Kriyat Shema itself, the bracha afterwards, which begins Emunah Kozos, V'yatziv Nachon, that doesn't begin with the baruch. Why? Because it's a bracha smuch lechaverta, it's connected to the previous brachos, and so that's why it doesn't usually start with a baruch. What's interesting here is that this bracha after the Megillah begins with a baruch. And that's another interesting, curious detail about this bracha that appears, that we say after the Megillah. Number one, we say it only with a minyan. Number two, every single person says it. And number three, which is that the bracha begins with a baruch, when according to the regular principles, it shouldn't have begun with a baruch because it's really a bracha connected to the Megillah, we assume, and it should be connected to the brachas that were said prior to the reading of the Megillah. Now, Rav Yechiel Michal Epstein, the Aruch HaShulchan, teaches us a very important idea. Rav Yechiel Michal Epstein, the Aruch HaShulchan, is from around 100 years ago. He's a contemporary of the Chafetz Chaim. And he quotes the medieval commentary, the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim of Spain, who says that this bracha is different. That this bracha is really independent of the Megillah, and it's an expression of gratitude to Hashem. And that's what leads us to a solution here, that this is not really directly connected specifically to the Megillah. If it was directly connected to the Megillah, to the mitzvah of reading the Megillah, then only the Baal Kori would say it, and you wouldn't need a minyan, because you don't need a minyan to fulfill the mitzvah of Megillah. It's better to fulfill it with a minyan, and we usually do, but you don't need a minyan to fulfill the mitzvah. And so if the bracha was directly connected to the Megillah, you wouldn't need a minyan for it. Only the Baal Kori would say it, and you could make an argument that it would not start with a baruch. But however, this bracha is different, that according to the Aruch HaShulchan, based on the Ran, that it's really not connected specifically to the Megillah. It's a public blessing said by the community where we're expressing gratitude to Hashem. And that explains why you need a minyan, because it's a public expression of gratitude. This is why everyone should say it. And this is why it's not specifically directly connected to the Megillah. And that's why it begins with a baruch. And the question then is, if this is a very interesting bracha, it's kind of piqued our interest here that said after the Megillah, why is it so significant that we have to make this public expression of gratitude? What are we expressing gratitude for? Also, why do you have all these expressions in this blessing? Here there's a total of six expressions. What's the significance of six in Jewish tradition? Okay, that's the Mishnah. We talk about it and have the poem at the end, Echad Miyodea and Shisha Miyodea, six books of Mishnah. But let's suggest a different answer as to perhaps the significance of six, and also what we're expressing gratitude for. And for let's put that aside, we'll come back to it, and let's discuss the Rambam. The Rambam has an astonishing statement in source number 2, where he says, "Kol sifrei hanaviim v'chol haktuvim," all the books of the prophets and all the holy writings, "atidim libatel limot haMashiach," will be nullified, will no longer be valid in the Messianic era. Wow. Meaning like the book of Samuel, the book of Kings, the book of Proverbs, all these books. Yeah, they'll remain books, important part of our history and tradition, but they're going to be nullified. They're no longer going to be fully in force in the Messianic era. Chutz mi Megillat Esther. Except the scroll of Esther, Megillat Esther. Varei kayemet kechamish ulchem shei Torah. Megillat Esther will be valid, will be relevant, will be in full force, like the five books of Torah, uka halacha shel Torah shebal peh, and like the laws of the oral tradition, she'enan b'teilam la'olam, which are never nullified. That's an incredible comment of the Rambam. All the books of Nevi'im and Ketuvim, of the prophets and writings, will be nullified in the Messianic era, with the exception of Megillat Esther. Why? Because Megillat Esther is like the five books of Torah and the laws of the oral tradition, and those are in force forever. And then the Rambam says, "V'alf b'shal kol zikron atzaris yivatel," even though kind of the suffering will be nullified and the memories will be forgotten, you know, that you're going to forget about the oppression, you're going to forget about all the challenges when we're in the Messianic era. He says, however, "Yimei Purim lo yivatlu," the days of Purim will never be nullified. And this is based on the pasuk in Megillat Esther, Perek Tet, chapter 9, says, "V'imei ha'purim ha'ela lo yavrim mitoch ha'yehudim v'zichrom lo yosef mizarom." that these days will never pass, will never cease from being part of who we are, and part of, we're always going to remember them. We're always going to observe the days of Purim. The Ravid, in source number 3, the Ravid adds comments and glosses on a lot of the laws of the Rambam. And the Ravid doesn't mince words. Rav Avram ben David, he lived a little bit after the Rambam. So, Kol Sifrei HaNavim Vaksuvim. So what does the Ravid say? Source number 3, he says, Davar Hedyoto Tuze, that these words of the Rambam are the words of fools. Yeah, it's foolish. The words of fools. Kilo Yivat El Sefer Mikol HaSfarim. What is the Rambam talking about? That's outrageous. Well, only the Rambam can get away with it. Maybe, but that's outrageous for the Rambam to say such a thing, says the Ravid. The Ravid says, no, the books of Tanakh, the books of the Bible, are not going to be nullified. In the Messianic era, well, why should they be nullified? We'll always be able to learn from them. And there's so many teachings and lessons from the books of the Bible. Aval, but the Ravid says, what really that tradition means, and he agrees that there is such a tradition, we'll come back to where we see this tradition. If there is such a tradition, all it means is that the books of the Bible, of Nevi'im and Ketuvim, will no longer be read in public. I guess like we won't have the Haftorah like we usually do after the reading of the Torah. We read usually a section from the prophets or the writings, from the prophets. So we're not going to, we won't have public reading of the books of the Bible in the Messianic era. But Megillat Esther is unique that there'll always be a mitzvah to read it publicly. Okay, so he kind of like really qualifies what the Rambam says, and it just says it's really about in terms of, is there going to be like a formal mitzvah to read it publicly? Megillah, there'll always be a mitzvah to read it publicly on Purim. And with all the other books, like, you know, like Rut, there's a minute to read Rut on Shavuot. And we read other Sfarim over the course of the year, of course, Shir HaShirim and Kehelet, etc. And we read the Haftorahs. Maybe that'll change in the Messianic era, says the Ravid. So the question, even according to the Ravid, but certainly according to the Rambam, is what does he mean, what does the Rambam mean when he says that the books of the Bible, of Nevi'im and Ketuvim, are going to be batel, are going to be nullified? Second question is, why is Megillah different? Right? Why should Megillah be different? Why isn't it an exception? And another question perhaps is what's the source for it? Okay, we'll see in a moment. And we have to make, perhaps we can make a distinction, it's really two different issues, which is the Megillah and the holiday. It's kind of like two different things, right? You have the Megillah, which we read on the holiday of Purim. Purim is a rabbinic holiday. It's a very important holiday. It's considered a rabbinic holiday. It's learned from Tanakh, from Megillat Esther. But it's considered on a rabbinic level because it's not from the five books of Torah. And so each question, the Megillah and Purim, could be kind of analyzed separately. In source number 4, you have it. A couple of these sources are just in Hebrew, and I'll translate. Source number 4, 5 is in Hebrew and English. But source number 4, the Hagos Mamonios, in his commentary on the Rambam, he quotes the Jerusalem Talmud. The Jerusalem Talmud quotes this as a discussion between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish, two very, of course, prominent rabbis of the Amoraim, 2nd, 3rd century, the Common Era. So it says, Rabbi Yochanan Omar, 6th word, Hanavim v'haktuvim matim livatel. That the books of the prophets and the writings are going to be nullified, but the Hei Sidrei Torah, but the five books of Moses, right? Reishit, Shemot, etc. The five books of Moses, the Chumash, Enam Asin Libatel. Those will never be nullified. My time, what's the reason for that? He says, because it says, Kol Gadol Velo Yasaf, that Kol Gadol Velo Yasaf, it'll never stop. When it speaks about the voice at Har Sinai, it says it'll be a great voice for Lo Yasaf. So either Lo Yasaf means it'll never happen again. Another interpretation is that it'll never stop. The voice continues to reverberate. The voice of Hashem continues to sound from Sinai, even in Beverly Hills, even in 2024. And that's Rav Yochanan. Rav Yochanan just says, all the books of the Bible are going to be nullified. Such an interesting concept. You're all excited about this. Wow, I didn't know that the books are going to be nullified at some point. I know you're all excited about that. Another reason to pray for Mashiach. But that's Rav Yochanan. And Reish Lakish disagrees. Reish Lakish Amar, Af Megillat Esther v'halachot ein atidim libatel. So Rav Yochanan says, five books of Torah, they'll be forever. But the Nevi'im and Ketuvim, right, the prophets and writings, those will all be nullified, whatever nullified means. And Reish Lakish is the one who says that the Megillat Esther is an exception. He agrees to Rav Yochanan, but he says, but Megillat Esther, ein atidim libatel, that's similar to Torah. Why? Because it says by Torah, or by the revelation at Sinai, it says, Kol gadol v'lo yasaf, it's a great voice, and it won't stop. And by the Megillah, also, it says what? It says, v'zichram, and the memory of these days, lo yasuf mizaram, will never cease from their descendants. So the yasaf is in both places, is by Har Sinai, which is found in the Torah, and that's the giving of the Torah, is Har Sinai, and that's the five books of Torah. And the Megillah also uses that expression. Reish Lakish says, you see from that connection that Megillah is an exception and Megillah is viewed as the five books of Torah. What I'm in part trying to show you is that the Haggadah Maimonides is saying that this didn't start in the 12th century with the Rambam. The Rambam, right, 1138 to 1204, or 1135 to 1204, two opinions among the scholars when he was born, but basically 1138 to 1204. And it didn't start there, that the Rambam just came and said that the books are going to be nullified with the exception of Megillat Esther. So where does he get it from? He gets it from the Jerusalem Talmud hundreds of years earlier, where Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish discussed this. And the Rambam follows the position, interestingly, of Reish Lakish. Usually we follow Rabbi Yochanan over Reish Lakish. Here, the Rambam follows Reish Lakish against Rabbi Yochanan. The Medrash also highlights this in source number 5, where it says, it's talking about Mishle, on the Pasuk in Mishle Perek Tet, it says, Af Orcha Shulchana, that she set the table. And the Medrash says, the rabbis in the Medrash say that, when it says she set the table, what is it talking about? This is the book of Proverbs. So it's referring to the story of Esther, when she invited Haman to the party. And Haman was all excited. I'm getting invited. I'm a VIP. I was invited by the queen. And then he comes back the next day. And then, of course, things go downhill for Haman. And that's where Esther points the finger at Haman, you know, to Ahasuerus, to say that Haman is the one who wants to destroy her people. But in the Medrash, and we could take a look at the English. So she prepared her meal, and she mixed the wine. But when it says prepared the table, so take a look at the English, fourth line, that she set herself up a table in this world and in the world to come. In other words, that idea of preparing a table is sometimes understood by the rabbis to being like preparing your table in this world and also preparing your table in the next world. The Talmud has a statement that not everyone merits two tables, right? Okay, life is filled with its challenges, many blessings, everything's for the good. We have so many blessings. But so hopefully we have blessings and a full table in this world. And hopefully, of course, you're learning Torah, you're doing mitzvot, we'll have a full table in the next world. So that table, the table is kind of like a signal to the rabbis, is referring to like something that's, she's setting her table for the future, not just for now, but also for the Messianic era. And even like the world to come, like forever.
Isn't that the definition of Shulchan Aruch?
Shulchan Aruch is set table. That's right. Shulchan Aruch is set table, Chuck. That's right. So what does it mean that she prepared her table in this world and the world to come? So it says, since all of the holidays, the first word of the line is holidays, since all of the holidays are to be nullified in the future, but the days of Purim will not be nullified. In the Hebrew, Shekol Hamoadim Atidim Li Betelim, V'yemei HaPurim Einim Betelim La'olam. Back to the English. As it's stated, and these days of Purim will not be rescinded from the Jews. That's Lo Yosef Mizaram Lo Yavram Mitoch HaYehudim. Okay. What's the meaning of... Okay, so our questions so far are, what's the meaning of this last bracha? What are we expressing gratitude for? And the other question we have is to try to gain a better understanding of the words of the Rambam. The words of the Rambam, though, are based on the Jerusalem Talmud, the opinion of Reish Lakish, and is also based on this Medrash. I think in the Jerusalem Talmud, the focus is more on the Megillah, and the Medrash, the focus is more on the holiday. And the Rambam quotes both as saying, okay, you see that the Megillah is going to be forever, as opposed to all the other books. And the holiday of Purim is going to be forever, as opposed to the other holidays. What is this? Talmud. Yes. So the fast for Yom Kippur, actually the Medrash ends. It says Yom Kippur also will not be nullified. And most opinions say, we'll come back to this in terms of the holidays. Very good. Purim Kippurim. That's very good. Purim Kippurim. Right. Okay. So there's some connection there. Now, and in case wherever you go, the consensus is that even Bimot HaMashiach, while the holidays might be a little bit less important, because now you have Bimot HaMashiach and you have all these new miracles, and so the new miracles overshadow the old miracles of the Exodus, but still the general consensus is that the holidays will still apply in the Messianic era. You're still going to eat matzah on Pesach, you're not going to be able to have chametz, sorry about that. You thought you'd get saved from cleaning the house. That you're still going to have Pesach, and you're still going to sit in the sukkah on sukkahs, Baruch Hashem. Come on, you love these holidays. They're a little bit of effort. But there will only be one day. But there will only be one day of Yontif, though. One day of the holiday. So that's, everyone always comes to you, Rabbi, when are we going to, discuss the second day of Yontif? But anyway, so we'll come back to that. But just in case you miss it, or you tune out, or whatever, that even the Messianic era, we usually assume that the holidays will still be in force. And of course, Yom Kippur. I just mentioned that because Kamina mentioned Yom Kippur. Now, let's do some stuff, a lot of stuff outside, where the Sefer Manon HaLevi, was written by Rav Shlomo HaLevi Alkabetz. Rav Shlomo HaLevi Alkabetz is the author of the Lecha Dodi that we sing every Friday night. Lecha Dodi lived in the 1500s in Tzfat. And if you look at the first letter of the paragraphs, it spells out Shlomo HaLevi, right? The first paragraph starts Shlomo Vezoch. So there's an acrostic that spells out his name, Shlomo HaLevi. That's why the first paragraph starts Shamor Vezochor B'dibur Echad. Shamor Vezochor B'dibur Echad. But really, Zachor came before Shamor. And the expression in the Gemara is Zachor v'Shamor b'dibur echad, that God said Zachor to remember and to protect Shabbos. He said them both in one utterance, and there's a comparison between the two. We don't need to get into that now, but why does he switch around Zachor and Shamor? Because of his name Shlomo HaLevi, so it needed to start with a Shin. So with poetic license, he changed it from Zachor and Shamor. He changed it to Shamor v'Zachor. Shamor v'Zachor b'dibur echad. Shlomo Levi Alkabetz. The Manos HaLevi wrote a sefer on the Megillah and the laws of Purim. One interesting comment that the Manos HaLevi has is totally not our topic. He says that the reason for Mishloach Manot is not just to help a fellow Jew fulfill the mitzvah of a meal on Purim. That's what the Trumas Hadeshin and others say, to make sure everyone has enough for the meal on Purim. The Manot HaLevi, or Shlomo Levi Alkabetz, says, no, it's laharbot ava v'achva v'shalom v'reyot. It's to increase love and peace and connection and harmony among the members of Israel. And that's a big part of the story, that the Jewish people came together in the Megillah. And so the Mishloach Manot is to kind of bring the Jewish people, to help bring the Jewish people back together. So that's the Sefer Manot HaLevi on Mishloach Manot. So the Manot HaLevi says, has an essay about the Rambam. And it's found on the psukim that the Rambam refers to. And he says like this. He says that the Gemara in Tanit, Tedam and Aleph, 9a, says that, has a discussion between Rav Yochanan and the son of Reish Lakish. Rav Yochanan and Reish Lakish were chavruta. They studied together. And we just quoted them, right, that they had a debate. And Reish Lakish had passed away, so Rav Yochanan is now having a conversation with the son of Reish Lakish. And the child of Reish Lakish quoted a pasuk, of Ivlat Adam Tisalef Darko, V'al Hashem Yizaf Libo, that the foolishness of a man corrupts his ways or perverts his ways, and his heart complains against Hashem. Essentially, the verse is saying that, you know, a man or a woman, you know, messes up, they commit a sin, and then they blame Hashem for their troubles. So Rav Yochanan asked the son of Reish Lakish, I'm not sure how old he was, said, where is that found in the Torah? Heichan merumas b'Torah. And the son answered and said, well, there's a story in Chumash that teaches us it. Because it says, and by the way, the word foolishness came up twice already, and Reish Lakish also came up twice, but totally disconnected, right? The Ravid called the Rambam's words foolish. This is a totally different context here. It talks about the sins of somebody. He blames on Hashem. So the son of Reish Lakish says that it's the story of the brothers of Yosef. Right? What happened to the brothers of Yosef? That they're speaking to the viceroy of Egypt. We know he's Yosef, but the brothers do not yet recognize him because he's been away for many, many years. And things are really going badly for them, and they're getting accused of being spies, and everything's going wrong. And what do? They do kind of blame themselves a little bit, but they say, Mazot asa Elokim lanu. What has God done to us? They didn't attribute the mishap to their sins, but they blamed it on God. That's the Talmudic passage. What do you see? That point is not really significant for this discussion that we're having tonight. But what do you see here? You see here that really everything in the Bible can really be derived from the Torah. You just need the wisdom and you need the in-depth analysis to be able to understand where it could come from the Torah, from the five books of Moses. But really everything in the Nevi'im and Ketuvim can be found from the five books of Moses. That's why Rav Yochanan says, where is that found in the Torah? And the kid was able to figure it out because he was a child prodigy. But we need, generally speaking, the Jewish people, they needed, and we need the prophets because they explain and elaborate and elucidate and kind of maybe convey lessons that people are just not getting, that you have to be honest, right? You have to take care of the widow, the orphan, the, you know, etc., of the vulnerable. And they also convey prophecies to the Jewish people. But you see from this passage in Tanit, Testament Aleph, that really if we're on a certain level, on a high level, that everything in the prophets and the writings, in the Nevi'im and Ketuvim, that's right, Nach, can really be learned from the five books of Torah. When Mashiach comes, so then a lot of things are going to happen. And one thing is going to be common denominator is Kimala Aretz Deyas Hashem. There'll be everyone will have a high level of knowledge of God and Torah. Because we'll have a high level of knowledge in Torah and of God, and so we'll be on a higher level, we'll have a better understanding of Torah, so then we'll be able to figure out all the different lessons of the Nevi'im and Ketuvim. We won't need the Nevi'im and Ketuvim, says the Manot HaLevi. So the Sefer Manot HaLevi says, that's what the Rambam means. When the Rambam says that what? That the books of the prophets are going to be nullified, Bimot HaMashiach, and the Rabbi was all upset because he said, what are you talking about? There's so many lessons that we learn from the Nevi'im and Ketuvim. What the Rambam really meant was, yes, of course those lessons will still be valid. It's just that what? We could learn them from the five books of Torah. We'll be on the level, Kimal Arzdeyas Hashem, we'll be on the level of Chachma, we'll be able to derive it all from Chumash. That's what the Rambam meant. That all the books are going to be batel, we're not going to need them. At least that's what the Manot HaLevi says to explain the words of the Rambam. Batel is a very strong word, batel is like nullified. No, it doesn't mean nullified. And it's also not like what the Ravid says. The Ravid says, no, it just means that it won't be read in the community, in public. It's a little different explanation, says Rav Shlomo HaLevi Alkabetz, which is that it won't be necessary for us to learn those teachings from the prophets and the writings. We'll be able to understand it and figure it out from reading the Chumash, the five books of Moses itself. Why is the Megillah an exception then? Because here the Gemara says in Megillah that there's that the Torah says about a war against Amalek that this is an eternal battle, and it says Kzov Zot Zikaron B'Sefer, that you have to write about Amalek, you have to write it in a scroll, and the rabbis learned from those words that you could write it three times. And there's a question whether the two times in Chumash are considered one. Let's consider those one time. Okay, it's mentioned in Sefer Shmot. That's when it happens, our war against Amalek. Then it's recounted again in Parsha Kitetze, in the book of Devarim. That's what we're going to read this Shabbat as part of the Parsha of Parsha Zachar. We're going to read this Shabbos. We always read that the Shabbos prior to Purim. And so that's Ksov Zot. Zikaron is the second one. That's when it's mentioned in Sefer Shmuel when they battle against Amalek. And Basefer is referring to what? Megillat Esther. You guessed it. And you knew it. Megillat Esther. So the explanation of the Sefer Manon HaLevi and the Alshech, and I'd like to also recognize the Sefer Hagyone Halacha, Rabbi Yitzchak Mirsky, was helpful with some of these sources, where the Alshech and the Sefer Manon HaLevi say that's why the Megillah is an exception, because the Torah tells us to write the Megillah. The Pasuk says, write about your battle against Amalek. And it alludes to the fact that you should write about it three different times. The two times in the Torah is counted as one, Sefer Shmuel is two, and number three is writing Megillat Esther. So there's a mitzvah in the Torah to write the Megillah. Moreover, the Gemara has a beautiful statement about what happened in the days of Purim. Remember this? That at Har Sinai, at the revelation at Sinai, so then God, the way the rabbis put it is, he kafaleim har kigigas, he suspended a mountain over them. And he said, if you accept the Torah, then all is good. If you don't accept the Torah, then that's it. Sham tehek furatchem. There will be your burial place. And now, on the other hand, but it does say that Bnei Yisrael said, Nasa v'nishma. Sounds like they willingly accepted it. So I think Tosfot answers that no, yeah, they willingly accepted it. But we'll come back to this. But that Hashem said there also has to be this element of fear, and that you have to accept it. We'll come back to that in a second. What it means that Hashem suspended the mountain over them. But also it says, if you don't accept it, then there will be your burial place. Because it doesn't mean that you'll feel the lack of Torah right away, but eventually you'll be missing the direction, you'll be missing the sense of purpose. It'll be at a future time. So the Gemara says, because we were kind of forced to accept the Torah, we always have a defense. We didn't accept it willingly. That's a great defense in the legal, right? In the legal arena, right? I didn't willingly consent to it. It was forced upon me and our people. So that's why it's a great defense. Now, the Maharal explains, what does it mean that Hashem suspended the mountain over them? Okay, you could say, is it literal? But I mean, it's certainly, I think many understand to be figurative, or could be literal. I don't know. But clearly there's a lesson here. And the lesson is, the Maharal of Prague says what it means is that the miracles of the Exodus were so explicit and the hand of God was so clear, there was no way it could be denied. There was no way, right, they were going to say no to receiving the Torah. So it wasn't that God forced them to accept it. It was that the plagues and the whole process and everything that was happening and all the miracles forced them, kind of compelled them to submit to God and to agree to accept it. Because how could they say no? There's no way to say no. However, the Gemara says that in the days of Purim, so then the Pasuk says, Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim, that they kind of accepted and established the days of Purim. Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim. It probably should have said Kiblu v'kimu. The Gemara, therefore, Masechta Shabbos says, Kimu mashe kiblu kfar. They recommitted to what they had accepted previously. They recommitted to the Torah in the days of Purim, that which they had accepted hundreds and hundreds of years earlier.
according to the Gemara, there was a recommitment to Torah and a reacceptance of the covenant. Reacceptance of the covenant in the days of Purim. The Maral says, what's the difference? Because by revelation at Sinai, God's hand was explicit. There was no way to say no. No way for Bnei Yisrael to get out of it, so to speak, even though it was a great gift. But with Purim, so there everything was hidden. There's no name of Hashem in the Megillah. All the miracles are hidden miracles. And so that's what it means. The Gemara says that was the time where Bnei Yisrael recommitted to the Torah. And it was when the hand of Hashem was not as explicit, where the things were more hidden in the natural course of events. Now, if you say like that, that does two things. Number one, this explains the exception according to the Rambam. Why? Because what we say, according to the Rambam, we say, what does it mean that the books of Nach will be nullified? Because we'll be able to learn it all from the five books of Torah. Why is the Megillah different? Because it's written in the Torah that you have to write the Megillah. So is Zotzi Karim B'Sefer. And number two, it was a recommitment. They accepted the Torah anew in the days of Purim. So since they recommitted to the covenant, they recommitted to the Torah. Kimu Masha Kiblu Kvar. So then it's like as if Megillat Esther is like Torah. It's on the same level as Torah. It's commanded to be written in the Torah, and it's a re-acceptance of the Torah. And so that's why the Megillah is an exception. But that already helps us get a little bit into why would the holiday of Purim be different than all the other holidays. And here maybe because, and it touches on what we just said, but also what we touched on a little bit earlier. What's the difference between Purim and the other holidays? Now you can make an argument that Purim is on a lower level than the other holidays. The other holidays are Torah holidays. Purim and Hanukkah are rabbinic. Purim and Hanukkah are rabbinic holidays. So, if anything, the other holidays are more serious. They should be the ones that apply in full force in the Messianic era. And so, what the Rashba actually asks this question. He says, all the holidays are commanded in the Torah. How can you say they're going to be nullified? Rav Shlomo ben Adera, chief rabbi of Barcelona, in the late 1200s, early 1300s. Now, what the Rashba answers, he says, that it's not that they're going to be abolished, it's just that there's the possibility that our sin, there's a possibility when it comes to the other holidays, that our sins might cause them to be kind of taken away from us. The merits of those holidays will be taken away from us. However, the Manos HaLevi gives another shot. Back to the Manos HaLevi. He says, with the other holidays, yes, we're still going to have those holidays. What does batel mean? Batel can mean two different things. Batel can mean nullified. Sometimes it can mean just less important. Where do we see that batel means less important? Very good. Batel b'shishim. Batel b'shishim. Very good. That's exactly what I was thinking. If a little bit of milk falls into the chalent, that's not good. But if it's a little bit of milk and there's 60 times the amount of the chalent. So if it's sitting on top, then of course you have to scoop it out. But if the milk gets mixed into the chicken soup or the chalent, so then it's nullified in the greater amount. It's less important. It's less important. Sometimes you could have something that's batel berov, that's nullified in the majority. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Doesn't mean it's not there, but it means that it's less significant from a halachic perspective. And so that's what the Manos HaLevi says, that the other holidays are going to be less significant in the Messianic era. Why? Because the other holidays are all about the great miracles of the Exodus. We already know from Ben Zoma, we say this at the Seder night, that once there's going to be the miracles of Messianic era, and we believe we're in the unfolding of the Messianic era, the miracles are going to be so amazing, they're going to outshine and overwhelm the miracles of the Exodus. And there's the pasuk that Ben Zoma quotes, that from Yirmiyahu, that the miracles are going to be so great, we're no longer going to call Hashem the God who took us out of Mitzrayim, but we're going to call Hashem the God who brought us back from the former Soviet Union, from Ethiopia, from Beverly Hills, from all around the world to Israel. Because the miracles of the Messianic era And of Mashiach is going to be so great, so it's going to overwhelm and overcome. That's why there's, according to Ben Zoma, we follow this position, that in the Messianic era, there's not going to be a mitzvah to remember Yetziat Mitzrayim every single day. There's still going to be a mitzvah to have Pesach and to recount the story on Pesach night, because on Pesach night, that's the miracle that's happening now. But we follow the position that in the Messianic era, there's no longer going to be a mitzvah to remember Yetziat Mitzrayim. Why? Of course, it's still part of our history, crucial, major part of history, but you don't have to remember it every single day, because then there's going to be a mitzvah perhaps to talk about the Yemot HaMashiach, the miracles that, you know, helped us rebuild the Beit HaMikdash and all the miracles of Yemot, of the Messianic era. So that's with regards to other holidays. They're not going to be nullified completely. They're going to take on a lesser significance because they're all about public, major, explicit miracles. And there's going to be greater explicit miracles in the Messianic era. However, Purim is different. Why is Purim different? Because Purim is all about the hidden miracles that are embedded in our daily existence. Everything about Purim, right? As we said a few minutes ago, right? There are those who could maybe have denied that Hashem's hand was involved at all in the events of the Megillah. But of course, now that it's a scroll and we read it, so it all comes together and we could see it. But Purim is all about what's hidden. Esther. Hester Panim, it's when Hashem's presence is hidden. And it's about, Purim is really about seeing the hand of Hashem even when it's not explicit. And that concept is going to continue in full force now and the Messianic era, because that's always going to be a key component, is recognizing God in our regular lives. Even though there's going to be great miracles in the Messianic era, but still we're going to have life and the rules of physics, and we're going to have the rules of gravity and all the different things that we have in our life, relationships and service of Hashem and davening, etc. So in terms of the great miracles of the Exodus, that in the Messianic era, those are going to take on a little bit of a lesser status, says the Manos HaLevi, in the Messianic era. That we're still going to observe them, but they're going to take on less significance. And we're not going to have to remember Yetziat Mitzrayim every single day for that reason. But with regards to Purim, that holiday is forever, and the Megillah is forever, because that's about appreciating the fact that there's a purpose and a plan to why things happen in our lives. And we don't know exactly the reason why things happen, but there's a creator of the world, and the world has a king, and the kingdom has a law. And it's a king of mercy, though. We're lucky that it's a king of mercy. He takes us by the hand, and he cares about us and loves us. But that there's a God of the world. Important additional dimension. Megillah is part of our eternal battle with Amalek. What's Amalek? Amalek. When it says that. Why do we read Parshat Zohar this Shabbat? Why do we remember Amalek this Shabbat right before Purim? Because we have to wipe out Amalek. We have to wipe out everything that Amalek stands for. And so we have to do battle against... So Haman is a descendant of Amalek. Haman Agagi. He's a descendant of Agag, the king of Amalek. So that's why we read about Parshas Zohar, battle against Amalek, right before Purim, which is the battle against the descendant of Amalek. And nowadays we're battling Amalek. The enemies of Israel, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik said, also have the status of Amalek. Those who want to destroy Israel out of sheer hatred. And what's the philosophy, ideology of Amalek? Well, when things are going downhill for Haman, and he runs back to his family, and he says to his wife, Eskol Asher Karohu, everything that happened. So the Medrash comments that this is the grandchild of the Karohu of Amalek, because when it says that Amalek fought against the Jewish people in the portion of in Kitetze that we're going to read this Shabbat, it says Asher Karcha Baderech. They came upon the Jewish people on the way. They happened to come upon the Jewish people on the way. What are the rabbis getting at? That Amalek is about what? That things just happen. Things happen. Things are coincidence. There's no plan. There's no purpose to life. Amalek is a numerical value in numerology of suffek, of doubt. They doubt everything. There's really no guiding purpose to the world. Here, everything that happened with Yetziat Mitzrayim, and still they deny it all. So things are just mikra, things just happen. How does our book open this Shabbos? Vayikra, it says Vayikra El Moshe. And Rashi says that Hashem speaks using the word Vayikra when he speaks to Moshe, to call Moshe. And what does he use when he speaks to Bilam? He uses the word Vayikar. And that explains why there's a small aleph at the beginning of the Parsha, small aleph. According to the Baal HaTurim, he says because Hashem wanted to write it Vayikra, because Hashem issued a loving call to Moshe using Vayikra, but Moshe was being humble. He didn't want to make it seem as if he was so close to Hashem. He wanted to write it without the Aleph, as Vayikar. Hashem said Vayikra, Moshe said no, Vayikar. Right? There's like a debate between Moshe and Hashem, and they compromised by writing it with a small Aleph. But perhaps there's another explanation to the small Aleph, that, and to wrap things together here, which is that we can experience life in one of two ways. One way is that things are vayikar. Things are just happening. Maybe we'll talk about it at the Shabbos table, maybe not, at the Kiddush. Things are happening in the community. Things are happening elsewhere. Things are happening in Israel. They're happening. The other way to view life events is what? As vayikra. That it's a personal call to me to get involved. If I have the resource, I have the abilities, I'm in a particular situation, and I can make a difference. So this is a Vayikra is a call. It's not just happening. But what does this situation ask of me? How can I get involved to help in the community or with the Chayalim or with Israel to make a difference? Because this is a Vayikra. Amalek is what philosophy? They're the Vayikar. They're the Kar. Mikre. Things are just happening. There's no purpose to the world. There's no creator to the world. And things happen for haphazard, coincidental reasons, according to Amalek. That's what the rabbis say. When Haman comes back, what does he say? He says, "Es kol asher karo." The rabbis say, karo is connected to asher karcha baderech. This is the grandson, great-great-great-great-grandson of karo, of the karcha baderech. Just because kar and kar, karcha and karo? No, because this is mikra. This is Vayikar. Things are just happening but doesn't demand anything of me, and this means I could be a passive spectator. Vayikra is the correct way to live. This is what our tradition teaches us, which is to be an active spectator, to get involved, to make a difference, and to see that there's a purpose. And if there's a purpose, I have a purpose. And I could do something to make a difference. Why is it a small aleph, Susan? Because it's really, why is it a small aleph? I said because Hashem and Moshe were arguing, it was a compromise. But maybe there's another explanation, which is it was a small aleph because it's our responsibility to see the aleph. Some people see the word and life and experiences without the aleph. So something to talk about. And other people see it, and the correct way to see it is to see it with an aleph. That's why it's a small aleph, because really it's up to us to see the aleph. And so, Susan, right before we get your thought and your question, Purim is the anti-Amalek. Why? Purim is what? Seeing the hidden hand of Hashem in events, in the story of Purim, and in events, and in our lives. And Amalek is the opposite, represents everything which is opposed to that. Amalek is Vayikar. The Purim story is essentially, like Mordechai said to Esther, right, that you have to make a difference now. You have to put your life on the line to save the people. And if you don't, Revach v'hatzolah yamad la'yehudim v'akam acher, salvation's going to come from somewhere else. That's a surprise comment. I thought Mordechai would say to Esther, you better get involved. Who knows, maybe you're queen for this reason. That's what he says to her. And if you don't get involved, all will be lost. Mordechai doesn't say this. He says, if you don't get involved, you'll be lost and Bnei Israel are going to be saved. What's that saying is that the story of the Jewish people is going to continue. That's unfolding over the course of history. But the question is, each person has to ask himself or herself, is what role am I going to have in the story? And what am I going to write in the book of the story of the Jewish people? And of course, what we do does make a difference. And if we don't do it, then we are weaker. But at the same time, the story of the Jewish people is continuing. And so this is the final. Now we come back to the final bracha. What's the final bracha? Okay, so this is why Purim and the Megillah is an exception to the rule. It's different than the other holidays. The other holidays are explicit miracles. Purim is a hidden miracles. So Purim's not going to be overshadowed by the Messianic era. It's going to continue to remain a key idea that we should appreciate the blessings of our lives in the natural, ordinary course of events. And we should appreciate the blessings of every single day and never take anything for granted. And to see the goodness, see the godliness in the things that we have. And that's why, and that's, Purim is our victory over Amalek. One key message of Purim is really overriding a key element of the philosophy of Amalek, which is everything is chance. What's the last blessing? Six phrases. Says the Avudram, very important commentator on the liturgy, David Avudram, he says that the six expressions are the six battles of history against Amalek, of Jewish history against Amalek. What were the six? He says, the first one was Yehoshua, that's in the Torah, when Yehoshua and Moshe fight against Amalek. Second one is Ehud. Third one is Gidon. Fourth one is Shaul. Fifth is David. And the sixth one is Esther. Isn't that amazing? So I'd like to suggest that this is, based on that Avudram, this is why we're expressing gratitude to Hashem. It's not really connected to the mitzvah of reading the Megillah. It's connected to the, certainly connected to the theme of the Megillah. But it's not connected to the mitzvah of the Megillah. It's really a public gratitude to Hashem for our capacity to defeat Amalek. And we defeated Amalek in the past. And in modern times, with our enemies who want to destroy us, we're also going to defeat them. And really, this blessing is expressing gratitude for the miracle of Jewish history. And guided by Hashem, with our activism, but seeing the hand of Hashem, that's why we have six phrases, right? Because we're going to overcome our enemies, and we're going to be saved by Hashem.
I mean, there are many enemies of Israel. Yes, the Kamash points out to Amalek, and the reason
right.
He did, and it makes sense. So, how are the other enemies of Israel seen, and what really is behind it? Is what I'm trying to understand.
Well, it says about Amalek. I once heard from Rabbi Tabori, Rebbe in Gush, who said that there's usually four reasons for war. One is for let's say for land or possessions. Second one is in self-defense. Third is for religious reasons, and the fourth is for the joy of fighting. Those are four reasons. He said, if you look at the psukim, and we're going to read it this Shabbat, it says, Asher karcha baderech, who was on the way. So it wasn't for land. Vayizanebucha, they came from the back. So it wasn't in self-defense. Kolanech sholim acharecha. We were all weak, so there was no expectation that they had that there was going to be joy in this battle, even though they got much more than they were expecting, and we ended up being victorious with the help of Hashem. But they weren't expecting any joy in fighting. We were weak. We didn't have any arms. And v'lo yirei Elokim, it says that they didn't fear God. So it wasn't for religious reasons either. And so that's what makes it so Amalek and everything they represent, which is power and pursuit of materialism and rejection of God and rejection of Israel. But it's Amalek battled Israel purely out of hatred. And not for any other reason. Yeah. That's it. Where does Hanukkah?
Yeah.
Where does Hanukkah fall into this? Yeah, well, Hanukkah, we'll talk about 6 months from now. We'll talk about eight months from now. We'll talk about Hanukkah. Now, I'll just end with, I was on Pico on Sunday. And I don't know if you saw the food truck there. It's been there for the last few Sundays. And I was with my sons. And we're like, let's check it out. So I went, we ordered a couple of sandwiches from the food truck. Did you order from the food truck?
No? I just saw it.
You saw it, right? You noticed it. They're like, they put out tables there. I was debating with my sons, did they get a permit or not? Anyway, And I was standing there, and somebody else from the neighborhood came by, with two people that came by, and they gave me these bracelets. I don't have it with me, but it said the words "Lo nevosh," we will not be ashamed, we will not be embarrassed, we will not cower. In other words, we're going to be proud and we're strong. He handed me this bracelet, and it was blue and white. So I told him a story. I told him the story about the rabbi who was researching a sefer on the third floor of Hebrew University. And when do we say the words lo nevosh? In benching, we say lo nevosh v'lo nikalem. We should never be embarrassed, like to have to ask for a loan. V'lo nikalem, v'lo nikashel. We shouldn't stumble. Le'olam v'ad. The rabbi was researching a sefer in the Hebrew University. He had like a little bit of a sandwich, and he was benching. And he said the benching out loud, and he said, "Shelo nevosh, v'lo nikalem, v'lo nikashel le'olam v'ed," that we should never stumble. The librarian came over to him and said afterwards, you know, that was a pretty loud benching, we're in a library. But number two, which is, I haven't said Birchat HaMazon in many years, but we never said those words, "Lo nikashel." We just said, "Lo nevosh, v'lo nikalem." We never said those words, "V'lo nikashel," that do not stumble. He said, "No, we did." She said, "No, I don't remember those words." You'll see, it's in some benchers and it's not in other benchers. Anyway, they have an argument about it, or they have different opinions about it. The rabbi gets home. He finds his birkon, his bencher, and it says, "Lo nikashel," do not stumble. He highlights it, and he nails it, "Le'isha nechmada b'koma shlishit Hebrew University," to the nice woman on the third floor of Hebrew University. Fine. 6 months later, he gets a wedding invitation. He goes to the wedding. He doesn't recognize any of the names on the invitation. In Israel, it's a little more, you know, okay. But maybe he's one of his former students. Anyway, he goes to the chatan side, the groom side. He doesn't recognize anyone. Goes to the kala side. Also doesn't recognize anyone. Suddenly, the bride runs over to him. Bride runs over and says, Rabbi, do you remember me?" The rabbi says, "No, I don't remember you." She says, "Don't you see, I'm the Isha Nechmada v'komash lishit. I'm the librarian. Remember, we had the argument of Aloni Kashel." He said, "Please explain to me, so what's going on? Why did you invite me to your wedding? Nice to see you again." And she said, "I was dating an Arab at the time that we met one another. And I said to God, I said, give me a sign whether I should go forward with this wedding or not. And that day, I got your letter in the mail that had highlighted, 'Lo nikashel,' do not stumble, do not stumble." So I took that as a sign from God, and I decided, I said, "No, this is not right for multiple reasons. And now I'm getting married to a nice Jewish boy who's studying Torah, and that's why I'm expressing gratitude to you, and I had to invite you to the wedding." So that's it's told as a true story, amazing story of divine providence in terms of the hidden miracles, in terms of the hidden miracles that we have. Please God, just like the Jewish people experienced in Afoch, where they were able to turn around the darkness into light and to be victorious, so too for all of us, we should merit explicit miracles, we should merit to appreciate the hidden miracles, and hopefully, just like B'nai Israel had victory, so too we should all have victory, and a happy Purim to everyone. Thank you so much.